Well, good morning, Faith Bible. For those of you who do not know, I am Blair, and I'm excited to be here. Hey, we got some fans. Nice. Okay, cool. This is a great honor and privilege to be here, and I was literally thinking about it this morning that 5 years ago today, or on this Sunday, was the first time I visited Faith Bible Church. And so just to think, if I was little Blair back in sitting in one of y'all's college student shoes thinking this is where I'd be in 5 years, I would have probably thought it was a lie or just laugh it off. But man, the Lord is awesome. I get to say that. And just to see, I know, and get to see where the Lord has brought this church. I mean, we didn't even have a parking lot. This building wasn't here. I mean, we had a rock parking lot, and y'all know how awesome it was when it rained, how that white little foam, creamy substance will just make footprints all in the five wide. But also, 5 years ago on that Sunday, it was the first time I met Andy, and my first impression of him was the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going. And what I mean by is he literally picked up a guitar. He started playing, he sang worship, he introduced the service, and I thought everything was normal. And then he prayed, and then after he prayed, he put down his guitar, and then picked up a Bible, and then preached for about 45 minutes. And then he prayed again, put down his Bible, picked up his guitar, and closed, and singing. Wouldn't stop. But then after that, he put down his guitar, and he walked down the stage and greeted me like this. And I was just like you, completely like, what the heck? This is a one-man show. Is this like some kind of Christian Guinness Book of World Records? How much could one pastor do? But no, that was my first impression of the church. And yeah, it may not have all the whistles and bells, but I mean, what I really love about this church is that this preaching is Christ-centered, and we try our best to let the Word of God speak for itself and let the Spirit convict and apply it to your lives. And so that's my goal here today, is to just read and explain God's Word and let the Lord take care of the rest. And so specifically today, we're going to be talking about exalting the Lord over our circumstances. And we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll allow you to flip. And as you turn, here's a little bit of context to kind of be able to put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites, these Jews, these, in a sense, exiles. So Jews were in sin. They were rebelling against the Word of God, breaking His covenant, and that's a terrible thing. However, God sent many prophets warning them of coming judgment if they continue down this path. And for years and years and years, they did not listen. They kept on rejecting. They kept on rebelling. And now the time is up. Judgment is here. There's no chance, no turning back. It is too late. What I mean by that is no more land, no more nation, no more home. Exile. Here we come. And sure enough, they get sent in exile. And this is right kind of where we pick up in Jeremiah 29. So I'm going to read the first three verses. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, a lot of eyes there, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, it said. So yeah, that was the first three verses is a long way to say, this is a letter to the exiles. So if you're a visual person, just think of a letter in an envelope. Sealed, licked up, sealed up. Two exiles from Jeremiah. Then the address you'd put down Babylon with whatever the zip code that is. And so what is this message to the exiles that are taken away from their home, that literally left with nothing but the clothes on their backs? This is the message that God has for them through Jeremiah. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. And do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. If I'm being honest, this may not be a super comforting message. If anything, well, first off, God pretty much tells them, start unpacking. Plant your roots here. Get comfortable. Buckle in. You're not going anywhere for a while. And this could be a slap in the face or an insult to injury. And if you don't see it, imagine us Aggies all here in College Station get overrun by a bunch of Longhorns in Austin that come and capture us and put us on these yellow student buses, whatever they are, and take us all the way to Austin, and they're making us become Longhorn fans. Ugh. That really doesn't sound pleasing except Henry Jude over here. But yeah, we're supposed to throw away our Aggie stuff and wear Longhorn stuff. And we're supposed to donate to their foundation and root for them. And what makes it even worse is when God says, yeah, you're going to be a Longhorn fan now, even though deep down you're an Aggie, and this just seems hard. And it would be just as hard for us. And if anything, it's worse for them because it's not in the same state. It's a whole different country, whole different culture, whole different language, all that. But even though this sounds hard, this sounds rough, there's really grace in this command. They deserved nothing else besides exile, but God is being good to them and is being merciful. Well, if you see in verse 6, it says, multiply there and do not decrease. In verse 7, and it says, in its welfare you will find your welfare. And in the Hebrew, this word welfare is actually shalom, which some of y'all already know, but shalom is also translated as peace, which that's a very positive word, but to add even more emphasis on it, the Hebrew understanding of shalom and peace is way deeper and more impactful than what we think of peace. What we think of peace is either silence or absence of conflict, but to them it's harmony, it's intactness, it is this inner sense of all is right. And the Lord is giving them a life and opportunity for them to find everything they need, for them to find all that is right in their current circumstances, no matter how crummy it really looks like. And this is great news for them. They don't deserve this. But the sad thing is that they don't see it that way. They're too blinded by their circumstances to really see this as a blessing. Because when you live life so concerned about your circumstances, your possessions, that's all you see. And you fail to see God in and through it all. And so they would rather be back home, back to the way things used to be before. And we're just the same with any change or any hardship that comes in life. And in a sense, they're continuing to be rebellious because they'd rather have their way than obey the will of God. And if you don't believe me that they don't see it this way, just look at the next two verses, verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. God instructed them not to listen to these false prophets speaking against the will of the Lord. And if he has to address it, that means it's a problem. So these Israelites, these Jews, are listening to false prophets, believing in them, being deceived by them. And so what are these false prophets saying? Well, if God is saying, buckle up, sit tight, it's going to be flipped for the false prophets. They're saying, hey, the reign of Babylon is going to be over in 2 years. It'll be okay. We'll be fine. Thus says the Lord, it'll be over in 2 weeks, or whatever they're saying. And that's completely against what God is saying. And it is a false hope that they want to believe in. That is not right and is not true. And if I'm being honest, we would be struggling with the same thing. If we were in our Longhorn exile, or I guess paradise to Henry, and God tells us to sit tight, and someone, a false teacher, preacher, comes to us in Austin telling us, hey, we're about to go back home. We're going to get excited in our heart because we're going to go back home the way things used to be, even though God told us that's not what's going to happen. And this false prophet stuff, being deceived by stuff contrary to the Lord, is something that Jeremiah addresses in this whole book. If you look two chapters before chapter 29, you see him address it. And even if you see it in verse 15 on, he's addressing it again. This is something that they constantly struggle with. And so when we're so focused living life according to our circumstances, we want to be delivered as soon as possible. We seek to minimize suffering and maximize our pleasure no matter what. So they're supposed to sit tight. Is there any hope? Are they actually going to come back? Well, we're going to find out. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Hey, so there is some hope. They're coming back. Does anyone see a problem? Anyone see the fine print? 70 years. That's a life sentence. That doesn't really seem much like a promise fulfilled, if I'm being honest. Okay, back to her Longhorn exile. If God told us we'll be there for 70 years, probably 80% of us would be dead by then. And I probably wouldn't even make it. Maybe some of our teenagers and kids would be, but that's not really encouraging. Yay! No! So, maybe there's more to this promise than what we think, and so why don't we keep reading and find out. Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. Ooh, this sounds familiar. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, have y'all heard this before? This is one that we love to cling to, and it is a beautiful promise. But notice how, as we're reading this, it doesn't necessarily mean what we kind of thought it meant. I guess what I'm trying to say is, when we try to take this well-known verse that we love, and we should cherish it, but when we try to rip it out of its context, isolate it, and try to apply it to our life and circumstances, we're going to notice that that's not true. We're going to come up empty-handed. We're going to come up with more questions than before. We're going to struggle more in our faith. But let's press in a little bit more. What I mean by such as when you misinterpret, misuse this, is stuff like this kind of happens. And so I guess, for example, plans for welfare and not for evil. Welfare, this is the same word we have in verse 7, which that says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This word welfare is not health, wealth. This welfare is that shalom, that deep inner harmony, inner peace. And look at that same welfare was promise to the Jews in exile. In other words, even though the exiles lost it all, the Lord gave them a way to thrive despite their circumstances, despite the lack of health, wealth, and prosperity they may perceive or may have. And really the same is true for us. We can thrive wherever we are. We don't need anything, anyone besides the Lord. And I'll get to that even more later. And so that second part, plans for welfare and not for evil, if we just look at this without looking in context, it is easy to believe that we have a God that will keep us from all suffering and harm. And that would be a great promise, but that's not true. Verse 4, look, what does it say? To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. This is God's doing. God orchestrated this. God's not about keeping us from all suffering. Sometimes He places us right in the middle of it. Oh, maybe He delivers us quickly from suffering, Blair. Yeah, I'm going to change my answer on that one. Did we read verse 10? 70 years? That seems pretty quick, right? No. I joke, but this is tough to kind of wrap our brains around. Yeah, so God doesn't save us times when we really want Him to. And even though God may put us in the middle of suffering and not deliver us quickly, this is not some sick joke to Him. He's not getting a laugh watching us suffer in vain. He does not watch us suffer for no reason. There's a purpose behind it all, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when we don't understand why, there's still a purpose for it. This is not evil. This is not some sick joke. Plans for a future and a hope. And this sounds great too, but if you put yourself in the exile's shoes, does it really seem like a future and a hope if you're going to grow old and die in exile and not get to experience the possessions, the nation, the land, the home again? It doesn't really seem like much of a future and a hope. So maybe this means something different than what we think it means. So one of the things I like about the Bible is when you have a question about certain scripture, sometimes the Bible just explains itself or just kind of answers questions, or sometimes it gives you more questions. But you just keep on reading. Either reread what you just read, go back and read it again, or just keep reading. Maybe the answer is there. And so I hope we get to find that answer in these next few verses. And I guess what we're trying to answer is, how do you reconcile this beautiful promise, future and a hope, with the fact that of this long exile how do you reconcile? So I guess for us too, how do you reconcile pain with promise? How do we go about this tension? And so let's hope verses 12 through 14 kind of shed some light on that. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So how do we reconcile the promise with poor circumstances or the promise with the pain? Did you guys see it? I hope you did. Because it looks like this promise of a future and a hope has more to do with relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with the Lord, more than it does with a life, a prosperity, a possession, a nation, or a home. There's two verses, I'll read it again. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And then he finishes it with the restoration part, but I think the most important part of this promise, this future, this hope, is in a relationship with the Lord. And so, how do we reconcile poor circumstances with this promise? Well, it looks like the answer is it's not all about the circumstances. It's not. It's more about the Lord. And this, I hope you see this. Do you see how he hears? Do you see how he can be found? Do you see how he will be found? It's not a, maybe. No, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Do you see his heart? He wants to be found by you. And what's awesome is that most of these prophetic promises have to do with the person and work of Jesus. You see, this close, intimate relationship with the Lord that is in this promise, to say it, it's really not possible because of sin. And so because of sin, we stand separated from such a great relationship with the Lord. However, Christ died and rose to atone for that sin. So if we believe in him, we can come to him. He can hear us. He will be found by us. And we can have such a great relationship with him. And a relationship with the Lord is a greater pleasure. A relationship with him, where the creator of the universe, the one that loved you so much to send his son to die for you, that is a much better pleasure than, I guess, the perfect girlfriend, the best spouse, an awesome 401k, a new home in Oakmont, or hope you get the picture. You see, it's not all about our circumstances. It's about our relationship with the Lord. And these exiles, this letter is a great object lesson for that. Despite having nothing but the clothes on their back in Babylon, the Lord says you can find welfare in this city. You can find this shalom. You can find this because of what I provide, what I can do. And that's the same with us. We can live our best life now being in relationship with the Lord despite whatever the circumstances are. It's simple. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No other thing, person, or pleasure is. You're not going to find it in a career. You're not going to find it in having the most obedient children. You're not going to have it in the best possible spouse. You're not going to find it. If you try seeking your life and circumstances and other things of this world, you're going to come up empty. So how do we apply this to our lives? come to Jesus. Draw near to Him because you can. Because you can in faith. Draw near to Him because you really want to. You may not feel like it sometimes, but deep down in your heart, you really do. There's a void in all our lives. There's a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. So draw near to Jesus because you can, because you really want to, because we really need to. We still live in a broken, fallen world. We should expect nothing but sin, death, and suffering. But we can thrive. We can find our peace. We can find our shalom in relationship, in a relationship with the Lord right here, right now. We don't need anything else. So you don't need better circumstances to thrive or have peace where you are. You just need Jesus. And I don't want, I'll press into this a little bit, but this does not mean that if you obey and believe in Him more, He's going to turn things around for you or He's going to give you things. Listen, God's not a Santa Claus that gives us stuff if we're good little boys and girls. That's not how it works. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus. You want to see someone who was perfect, who was the most godly, most righteous life lived on earth, who had every right to manipulate His relationship with His Father to get better circumstances, to get better things, have things go His way? It would be Him. But what happened to Him? He was rejected, despised, tortured, and killed. Who do we think we are to think that we deserve anything better than that? So stop seeking and desiring better circumstances and just seek and desire Jesus. You can thrive right here, right now, despite whatever you're going through. We can live our best life now in Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of a breakup, regardless of a divorce, regardless of a cancer diagnosis, you can live your best life now despite the pain and suffering. So that's how we reconcile this pain and beautiful promise, is to realize it's not about the circumstances and the pain. It's about Jesus in the pain and circumstances. I hope you see that clearly now, because this is a beautiful promise that we can hold on to, but it's found not in circumstances, but in Christ Jesus, whom we can approach now. We don't have to get our act together. We can come to Him now, to trust in Him, to have a relationship with Him. So what are we waiting for? What more motivation do you need? Come to Jesus. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank You for what You did on the cross for us. We thank You that You are a better pleasure. We thank You that You are what we need. You are what we want deep down. And I pray that as we start up this next school year, this next fiscal year, that yes, we can get excited about the things to come, or yes, we can dread about the things we're currently going through, but I hope we can just sit still and know that You are Lord, and that whatever comes, good and bad, that You are worth it, and that through You, we can thrive where we are. Lord, I pray that we see You exalted far above our circumstances. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.